will be in John chapter 14. And Jesus giving this to his disciples. In verse 12 of John 14, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." And so Jesus is laying down the charge, the gauntlet, that when he leaves, because he leaves, we will do his works and greater works than these. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in the book of Acts, the very first verse, Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus..." Now, what is his first account? The Gospel of Luke. So he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." He doesn't say the first account I composed was about all that Jesus did and finished, but all that Jesus began to do, implying what? That the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of church history, is a history of God's people finishing the work that Jesus began in terms of reaching other people for him and for his kingdom. And if you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is just as active in the ministry and the history of the book of Acts as Jesus himself was in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit is vital to the life of the church and to each of us as individuals. And there's many, many different works that Jesus did that we are to continue in terms of ministering to each other in the body of Christ, but also reaching the lost and showing the love of Christ to the lost. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to some lawyer, Jewish lawyer, who was trying to excuse himself. "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was a Samaritan who saw a Jew who'd been beaten and left for dead in the ditch. A priest and a Levite refused to stop and help, but a Samaritan helped him and nursed him back to life. And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." We're to help those in need. And, you know, quite frankly, I think that's one of the commandments that's so easy for us to ignore because we don't often see somebody lying in a ditch. We don't even often see homeless people. It's easy to just pretend it's not there. But among the things that this church has been so generous and gracious in doing is with the buddy packs, providing food for children that need food over the weekend because they get most of their food at school, but school's not in session on the weekend. Or Pearson Elementary, tutoring and helping with reading with the kids. It was just a couple of weeks ago, I was in a store, I was in line, and a lady next to me just struck up a conversation, and one thing led to another. It sounded like she was a believer, and I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, and I said, and what do you do? And she said, well, I'm a teacher at Pearson Elementary School. And before I could say anything, she said, and what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she said, what church do you pastor? And I told her, and her eyes lit up, and she said, that's the church that sends people to help us at the school. I said, yeah. I said, it's been fun for some of our folks to get involved. She said, what a testimony that has been to our school, to our teachers. And by the way, she didn't tell me, but I know they could use some more help just to finish out the rest of the school year. So if that's something any of you have time and that would be a passion for you to help out, they could use some more help the next couple of months. But, you know, I thought about it later, too. Not only have you been a testimony to the other teachers at that school just by being there and helping, but, you know, you're also contributing to strengthening that Christian woman's testimony. When she has opportunity to witness to her fellow workers or people at the school, they have far less opportunity to come back. You know, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites because she just says, no, they're here. They're helping. They're doing things. They're sharing the love of Christ. So you're not only being a testimony, you're strengthening the testimony of Christians who teach at that school. So that's just one of many ways. And we just talked last week on the elder board about praying for the Lord to show us and help us see more ways in which we can show the love of Christ in our community. So that's just some of the works and greater works that Jesus has called us to do. Now, there's a real conundrum here. Jesus is about to go away, and he says, you're going to do my works, carry on my works, and even greater works than I did. And yet, just a little bit later in John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Now, wait a minute. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Okay, I get that. I need the Lord. I can't do anything without him. Neither could the disciples, none of us. But he's going away. So the disciples have to say, wait a minute, Jesus. We can't do anything without you. We get it, but you're going away. How are we going to do greater works than you if we can't do anything and you're leaving? Well, the answer is because he's going to send another helper. In verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Well, we just sang a song, Draw Me Close, Draw Me Near. It says, no one can take your place. When Jesus said, I'm going to send another helper, doesn't it almost sound like he's going to send in the second string? You know, an apprentice. We don't want just someone who's second. We need Jesus. Well, in this case, to send another helper is not sending in the second string. It's sending someone just like Jesus. In fact, Jesus' replacement by his Holy Spirit. And that reality is seen in that simple word, another. Another helper. It gives us a critical clue to the helper's qualifications and ability to help us in Jesus' place. There are two Greek words that are both translated by our one English word, another. We have another and we have another. We just have that one word. But the Greeks are more refined. They had two separate words that are translated another. One is heteros. Heteros is used when another means something of a completely different nature. For example, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his testimony to the Jewish leaders, and he's recounting the history of Israel, and he's talking about God leading Israel to Egypt. And then there arose another king, heteros, another king who did not know Joseph. He was of a completely different nature than the good-natured king who invited Joseph and his family into Egypt, was so generous, so gracious, gave them land and provided for them in Egypt. Now another heteros king rose up who forgot Joseph, didn't know him, didn't care. He was a despot. And he enslaved the children of Israel. We use the word heterogeneous to describe a compilation of things that are of different nature. We might say a heterogeneous group of people, and it might mean people of different ethnicity, language, coming from different continents, a whole different group of people. We use the word heterosexual to describe a couple who is of two different sexes. There's a difference. Just to make this a little more interesting, maybe, not just educational. Let's suppose a Porsche dealer or BMW. You pick the car that you know. If you had more money, you'd love to have this car. Just whatever it is. Let's say a Porsche dealer says, or whatever you think you have, has this ad says, "Buy one of our cars and get another free." And you think, well, I can't afford it, but if I go buy one and I get another free, I could sell the second one for just a couple grand less than a brand new one, and so I have a brand new car for a couple grand. Hey, that's a good deal. So you go and plunk down the money, you get your car, now I want my other car. And they give you, anybody here remember the, I think a Czechoslovakian car called a Yugo? You remember. And they wheel out this 30-year-old Yugo that's got a flat tire and 10 miles on it, which was like 300,000 for them because they start... And that's, you're another car. And you say, wait a minute, you said I get another. Well, if you look at the salesman says, look at the asterisk by another and go down in the fine print, it says heteros. Another of a completely different kind. It's a car, we're honoring our promise. Now let's suppose that the same dealership says, buy one of our cars and get another free. You haven't been through that. Well, you have been through the first experience, so you're going to be more careful this time, and you look at the asterisk, and next to another, down below, it says alas. What does alas mean? Alas means another of exactly the same kind. In other words, if you buy a car from that dealer and he promised to give you another Alos car, he can't give you a Yugo. He's got to give you another of exactly what you bought. It's got to be so identical. It's got to have the same amenities. It's got to be the same color. It's got to be identical. Now, why do I go through all that? Because when Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. If you check the asterisk and go down to the footnotes in the study Bible, you'll discover Jesus said, I will give you Alos helper. Another helper just like me. Another helper exactly like me. No difference. Not second string, not an apprentice. I'll give you another helper exactly like me. And this helper, who is it? The Holy Spirit. If you look a little bit further down in John 14:26, Jesus said, but the helper, that's who he said he's just going to send, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So there Jesus tells us, there's no mystery, the helper is the Holy Spirit, and he's just like Jesus. Now, I've already explained he's just like Jesus, but just to make it a little more clear, who is the Holy Spirit, and how can he be just like Jesus? Well, to make it clear for everybody, to make sure we're all on the same page, just to back up a little bit, the Bible makes it very clear, Old and New Testaments, that there is one God. One God. But the Bible also teaches both Old and New Testaments that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that there are multiple persons in the Godhead is hinted at in the Old Testament. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, where it says God created, the very word God is a plural Hebrew word. And just a little bit further down in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, one God, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Our. There's multiple persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you want to get the clearest example of the reality of the Trinity in the Old Testament, because some people say it's just a New Testament invention, it never existed in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 48:12-13, it says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. Now, if you didn't get any further than that, who called Israel? God. And then the rest of the verse says, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Now, which of the three persons of the Trinity is the first and the last? Jesus. He said in the beginning of Revelation, the end of Revelation, I am the first and the last. So here we have the pre-incarnate Christ speaking. In verse 13, he says, surely my hand founded the earth. Well, God created in Genesis 1. Here it says the pre-incarnate Christ founded the earth, which is consistent with Colossians 1:16. It says, in him or by him, that is Christ, all things have been created. And my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Now, you can read it later. Trust me for time's sake. This pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord, continues to speak to verse 16 and through verse 16. So just skip verse 14, 15. Look at verse 16. Come near. This is still the Lord speaking. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God. Here's Jesus referring to someone else, the Lord God, sent me, that's Jesus, and who? His Spirit. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis 48:16. The pre-incarnate Christ is speaking. He says, the Lord God sent me, which is true. He sent Jesus and his Spirit. So there's the Trinity in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, Jesus said, among many other claims to deity, he said, I and the Father are one. The Father exists, Jesus exists, and he says, we're one. And the Jews understood that to be, in their mind, was blasphemy. They understood him claiming to be God himself. So Jesus identifies himself with the Father. And now here in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again. So you have reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament as well. And that is why Jesus could say in John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Remember at the end of Matthew when he gave the great commission? Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How could Jesus be with us always? Not just that he's around us, but he's in us by his Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is taught both Old and New Testament. And beyond that, the Holy Spirit is both personal and God. There are cults that say, well, and some confused Christians who might think, well, the Holy Spirit is just God's power. It's just God's force, his active force in creation. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's a person. If the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus in nature, as we've already seen, that would certainly imply that the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal power or creative force of God, but every bit as much God as is the Father and the Son. And indeed, we see that's true. First of all, there's a number of passages in the New Testament that demonstrate so clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force or a power. You can only grieve somebody, a person. In 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it says, and this is the chapter speaking about spiritual gifts, and it says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, that is referring to the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one of us individually just as, what? He wills. We don't pray for, work for, strive for, select our own spiritual gift. We received a spiritual gift from God by his Spirit according to the will of the Spirit. A force doesn't have a will. Only a person has a will. In Acts 15, just to summarize, there was a debate in the church, early church, about whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews by becoming circumcised first and then become Christians, or whether they could just believe in Jesus by faith and be saved. And after the debate, they decided, no, they don't have to become Jews. We're all saved by faith in Christ, and that's it. And in Acts 15, 28, it says, they sent a letter to the church of Antioch to answer the question, and in that letter it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And it goes on. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That would imply his personality. He was involved in their decision. He was involved in guiding them, giving them wisdom and counsel as they debated and discussed the issue. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but is he God? Right here in Jesus' teaching in John 14:6, remember Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And here in John, in verse 17, he says, I'll ask the Father to give you another helper. That is, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. So right there, there's a connection. Jesus is the way and the truth, and he's given his Spirit, who's a Spirit of truth. He is the same God as God the Father, God the Son. Also, look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. I remember in the early church, and Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they came and presented it to the apostles, and they claimed, here's how much we got for the land. We want to give it all to the church, and they were lying. In verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? First of all, again, you can't lie to a force. You can only lie to a person. And to keep back some of the price of the land. Then verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, the verse before, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Now he says, you've lied to God. There's no contradiction because the Holy Spirit is God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. Many other examples of the reality that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity. And I don't have time, but there's another verse that's interesting where Paul, in the book of Acts, quotes Isaiah, and he says, "Rightly did the Holy Spirit say," and he gives this quote from Isaiah. If you go back to the verse in Isaiah, Isaiah says, "The voice of the Lord says," and then, so where Isaiah says, "The voice of the Lord says," Paul says, "The Holy Spirit said the same thing." The Holy Spirit is involved in the inspiration of Scripture, even though it's inspired by God, but the Holy Spirit is deeply involved in that as well. So the Holy Spirit is God. The voice of the Spirit is the voice of the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit, Paul says. So when Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and He'll give you another helper exactly like me," He is saying that He's sending His own Spirit to help us. So through the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus continues to dwell and empower us as individuals and us and the greater church. Jesus has left and gone back to the Father, but He still lives in His people. He still dwells in His church. One author has written, listen to this, it helps to show, you know, the difference between Jesus being here in a physical body, one place at one time, and now Him being in all of His people around the world at the same time. One author's written, "Jesus had been with them," the disciples, "He had been with them. The Holy Spirit will be in them. Jesus had spoken through their ears. The Spirit will speak in their hearts. They had felt the touch of Jesus' hand. Now they will feel the Spirit's inward presence. At times they were away from Jesus' bodily presence. They will never be away from the Spirit." Jesus had been with them in body for about 3 years. The Holy Spirit will abide with them and us forever. So no wonder Jesus would say in just a little bit, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." By the way, notice, Jesus said in John 14, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper." John 16, He says, "Your advantage, I go away. For if I don't go away, I will send the Helper." The Father, the Son, both involved in the same ministry of sending the Holy Spirit. And it's to our advantage that the Spirit dwells within us. So the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. And the Father and the Son give Him to those who believe to help us. How does He help us? Pray that I can not succumb to the pastor's temptation of looking up all these verses. It's too much. I just listened to some of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us power for witness. He reveals the truth to us. No way we could understand. Oh, there I go. He reveals the truth to us. He transforms us through sanctification. He gives us spiritual gifts. He comforts us. He guides us. He assures us of our salvation. He causes His character to bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He infuses us with the life of Jesus so that we are able to live the life that God created us to live. We're able to live a life that gives glory to God, a life that we could never, ever fulfill on our own. He gives us resurrection life. Do you remember the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus, He's gone to the Father, but He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. It's absolutely vital to our Christian life, not just to know as a doctrine, but to live it, to claim your birthright as a child of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill the life of Christ in you. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you who believe. What a gift. How amazing. There was a Christian lady who once attended a Bible conference, and the speaker was teaching on the Holy Spirit the whole weekend. And after one of his messages, this lady went up to him to thank him for his teaching, and she said, "Before hearing your messages, I never thought of it as a person." Well, apparently she still was having trouble thinking of him as a person because she referred to him as it. She still didn't get it. At least she hadn't assimilated it. Have we? The Spirit of God is in us who believe, so that we are his temple, his sanctuary. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us. He is our hope of glory. You know, I think it needs to be said, we need to be careful not to think in terms of how can I use the Holy Spirit to do better, to accomplish more. No. How can I allow the Holy Spirit to use me for the glory of Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus said the Spirit glorifies the Son. That's his ministry, is to glorify Jesus in us. So that as we allow him to dwell in us, to fill us, to empower us for Christian living, everyday living, for service, for ministry, for witness, Christ is living through us and he is glorified. Jesus has called us to continue the work he began by bringing people into his kingdom, and he's called us to even greater work than he did. Yet we can do nothing without him. That is why he sends his Spirit to be our helper. Do you live your life so the Spirit of God has control of you and can use you for witness, for service, to bear fruit in every good deed? And I really need to ask, do you even know the Holy Spirit? Do you know him? Is he in you? Jesus said, and again in the verses before us, John 14:16-17, "I will ask the Father," and that the certainty of the gift is, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." The world, unbelievers, don't know him. They can't receive him. They can't see him. But if we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus and the Father send the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Jesus said, the world doesn't know the Spirit, doesn't see the Spirit, can't receive him. And Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he doesn't know Christ, and Christ doesn't know him. But if you have received Christ as your Savior, he gives the Holy Spirit, and Paul says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Does he testify with your spirit that you are God's child? Do you see him doing his work in you, refining you, changing you, bearing his fruit through you, giving you love for people you never could have loved otherwise, giving you joy in situations where you never would have had joy before? There's no earthly reason to. It's all joy in the Lord. Giving you patience where you never would have had patience before. And all the rest of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, do you see God's Spirit working in you? Do you see the evidence of his work in your life? If not, you can receive Christ as your Savior, trust him, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And God says he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's a gift, and he's given to everybody who believes, everybody who receives Christ as Savior. You know, there are two things that really, really distinguish Christianity from every other world religion. One is that in Christianity, salvation is by faith. It's God's gift to those who believe, because we can't earn it. Every other religion, it's your goodness, your moral effort, your religious works. Not Christianity, because God knows no matter how hard we try, no matter how many works we do, we're still sinners, and the wages of sin is death. The only way we could be saved is if God had his Son die for us in our place so that he could offer us the gift of eternal life. The other thing that distinguishes, one other thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion is the reality of God's Holy Spirit in us. Think about that this week. The Spirit of the living God in you, giving you the life of Christ, enabling you to live the life that God has called us to, not by your effort, but by the fruit of God's Spirit within you. And all for his glory. If you've never done so, claim God's gift of eternal life, of salvation, of forgiveness of sin as your own by receiving Christ as your Savior. Trust in him, not in yourself, for your salvation. And if you've received him, claim your birthright as children of God. Don't just muddle through life, living with a head knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but allowing the Holy Spirit reality to live the life of Christ through you. But what if I blow it? And you will. I do. There's a really precious little promise in these verses we've been looking at this morning. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you until you blow it forever. Isn't that good news? God never gives up on you, ever. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an engagement ring, as the seal of his salvation. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, it's forever. Yes, we'll blow it. Confess. Thank God for his forgiveness, for his grace. And press on. Forgetting what lies behind, press on for the upward call of Christ. This is an amazing promise, and I just challenge you and me to live the reality of this promise, the Holy Spirit, this week and beyond. Let's pray.